It is said that a native Christian in Africa was known to often give expression of his praise at the breaking of bread each Lord's Day morning in these words, "Lord, we have come this morning to sit for a while at the foot of the cross and to think of thee." In this attitude of mind, let us approach the cross of the Lord Jesus today, dear hearer, in these few moments with the book. I desire to turn to the Epistle to the Galatians, where the Apostle Paul sets forth various aspects of the work of the cross. And in these we see a little of the tremendous magnitude, the depth and the height, the breadth and the length of the accomplishments of the cross. What has the cross effected for you and for me? This is what we want to consider. First of all, turn to the first chapter, if you will, and we read verses 3 and 4. "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." The first aspect of the work of the cross to consider is what we have here in the words, "He gave himself for our sins." The question of our sins must be settled. And the Lord Jesus Christ entered into that question, and he settled it completely and eternally, once for all, by his sacrificial death there at Calvary. He gave himself. He could give no more, and his love would cause him to give no less. And the accomplishment of this, in effect, is that those that trust him have the forgiveness of their sins. How blessed it is to see the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 53. "Though all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way, yet Jehovah hath laid on him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." Should my listener desire to have the forgiveness of sins, confess your need. Come in at the first all, as it has been often referred to, and go out at the last. Acknowledge that you are amongst those who have gone astray as sheep, and then believe that he bore your iniquity. Yea, he suffered for your sins, and all who trust him have their forgiveness assured, can possess the forgiveness of sins in having trust in him. What a blessed thing it is. And you know the result of this is that the Bible tells us that the believer can rest assured, as God declares, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." We read also that he casts our sins in the depths of the sea. He also tells us that they are cast behind his back. This is what God desires you to know and to possess as the first aspect of the work of the cross. In chapter 2, we notice the second aspect of the work of Calvary, as we read in verse 20. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Here it is not a question of sins. It is a question of the person himself being dealt with. You and I, because of sin, are counted as sinners. Coming into this world as such, we are linked with our federal head of Adam, who brought sin into the world. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is no hope in man at all. He is a total ruin. He is a complete failure. How good it is to know that at Calvary, man was set aside by God in the judgment of the cross. The believer can say with the Apostle Paul, "I am crucified with Christ." He is thankful to say this. He is thankful to know that it is not self-improved, it is not self-mended, but rather self that comes to an end in the cross of Christ that brings blessing to him. There is no blessing from self at all. Self must be set aside. And for the believer, self, the person himself, with all his sin and all his guilt, has been judged in the person of the Lord Jesus. Christ's crucifixion is your crucifixion, dear believer. He died for you. He was crucified in your stead. He is your substitute. And you notice, though self is set aside, the person himself, who exercises faith in the Son of God, is the one who lives. He lives not as connected with his own self, sinful self, but now as linked with the Savior himself. The apostle says, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is linked now with a new head. He's linked with Christ. He is of a race of those born again through faith in him. And this we see as the work which the cross has accomplished. We are brought under the headship of the Lord Jesus, linked with him. He is our life. It's not our life made over, not ourself patched up. It is a new life that we have in him. The third aspect of the work of Calvary is seen in the third chapter. We read in verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Here you will notice the work of the cross has accomplished redemption. To redeem one means to set him free. And this is what we needed as being under the curse of a broken law. Christ took our place, and he was made a curse for us. He hung on that tree. He hung there for you, dear listener. Because of your sin, you deserve to die. And having broken God's holy law, you're under the curse. But if you will accept Christ as your personal Savior, his death will be the means of your redemption. It'll be the means of your deliverance from this curse. It'll set you free. And then you notice, consequent upon this, is that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Consequent upon the work of Calvary, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus is the gift of the Spirit of God. And we have this promise to us in Holy Scripture. The Lord himself promised the Spirit would come after his death and resurrection and gone back to the glory from whence he sent the Spirit of God to indwell us. And so we have another blessing, another aspect of the work of Calvary. The Spirit of God has come. He indwells those whom he has redeemed by his precious blood. Next, you will notice in the fourth chapter another blessing that is ours through the work of Calvary. We read verse 4, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." What a wonderful thing this is. What a blessing we have. Not only are we redeemed, but we are constituted as sons. Not a servant at God's gateway, but a son within his home. The difference between a child of God and the Son of God is very simply given. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are children of God, having been related to Him through new birth. He is our Father. This is true of all who believe. But it is also true that those who are children of God are constituted as sons. They are put into a place of privilege and nearness, a place, a position of honor. The Father would not have anything less. Not a servant, though we are happy to be servants, but grace has made us sons. I wonder, dear listener, if you know the blessing of this. Do you know what it is like the prodigal to come to the Father in repentance and to have Him come forth to meet you? He will, if you return in repentance and say, "I have sinned," He will fall on your neck and kiss you. And He will bring forth the best robe for you and put it upon you, put a ring on your hand and shoes on your feet. And then as one of His sons, He will have you come into the home and sit down at His table, the fatted calf killed, and you begin to be merry. This is a blessing accomplished by the work of Calvary, that we are able to be sons by adoption. This blessing is brought to us because Christ died and the Spirit of God indwells us, whereby we can say, "Abba, Father." Next, if you turn to the fifth chapter, you will find here in verse 24, "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." The flesh is that evil principle of sin within us, that which can produce no good, that which is manifest as hateful and sinful, corrupt and deceitful and incurably wicked. But in Christ's death, the flesh has been dealt a death blow. It has been condemned. God sent His Son to condemn sin in the flesh. It has been judged. It has been set aside. Now, this is true of all believers. And He has also at the same time given us a new life, a new nature, and a new power that will enable us to bring forth no longer works of flesh, but fruit of the Spirit. God desires that those who have been redeemed and who are His sons should manifest His character. And you will notice the beautiful list of things that the Spirit of God produces: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. None of these things are produced by this old heart of flesh. But the old heart of flesh has been judged, and the one who trusts in Christ has a new nature and has the Spirit of God as the power to produce fruit for God. How pleasant it is to see these things. And you know your life can yield them if your life has been given to Christ. If you have His life indwelling you, there's one condition here, and that is that if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit just simply means that we allow the Spirit of God, the divine person, to control us, to lead us and guide us. A Spirit-filled Christian walking in the Spirit will be one controlled by the Word of God. And this is that which feeds our new nature. And this is that which produces this beautiful fruit in contrast to the works of the flesh. Now, lastly, in the sixth chapter, we notice one more aspect of the work of Calvary in these words. The Apostle Paul says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." You know, the world and the Christian separate at the cross. The world crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. The world hasn't changed today one bit in its attitude about him. And you know, the one who lives for Christ can expect the same treatment from the world that was given to the Savior. The Lord himself promises this. But do you notice? The apostle is glad. He is thankful to say that the world has been crucified unto him. The one who crucified his Savior, the world, he is thankful to see come to an end, as far as he is concerned, and also to be rejected by that world which hates his own Savior. You know, we too, in the words of another, often sing, "Since by faith I came to Christ and found him precious, earthly things have lost their charm they held for me. All the pleasure, wealth, and fame the world can offer seem like nothing when I think of Calvary." How is it with you, dear listener? Do you glory in Christ, the one who was crucified for you? Or you still glory in the world and glory in yourself, glory in man? God grant today that you will consider the cross, that these various aspects you will think of, remembering that your sins can be forgiven because he died for them, that you yourself can be set aside to be crucified with Christ and to live in the power of his life, that you can be redeemed and receive the Spirit of God, that you can be placed as a son in his family, that you can have your flesh condemned, set aside, and the fruit of the Spirit seen in your life instead, and that you can have something more than this world can offer if you will just simply open up your heart and take Christ in today.